Well, good morning. In case I've not met you, I'm Sean. It's good to see you here this morning. I appreciate your being with us today. We're going to turn in our Bibles at this point to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And we're going to begin with verse 11 and then jump down from there to verse 25. Chapter 15 of Luke, beginning with verse 11, it says, "And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons." Now jump down to verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Well, the passage that we just read is from a very familiar parable of Jesus that many of you could probably provide pretty much the entire story by heart. We call it the prodigal son. A man who has two sons, one prudent and one prodigal. The prodigal son is impudently demands that his father give him his inheritance early, before the death of his father, which is normally when you would gain your inheritance. And then he goes off and he squanders that inheritance in no time flat. All the while, the prudent son works faithfully in his father's field, never once asking for anything. So after a season of living prodigally, and by the way, it is a word, I looked it up. So after living prodigally, the younger son comes to his senses, the scriptures tells us, and returns home to become a servant. That's his plan anyway. He's going to go home and he's going to say, "Father, look, okay, I messed up. I'll be a servant in your house," because he figures he'd at least have three squares a day. Only to discover a lavish grace and generosity that is unexpectedly poured out on him from his father. The father reinstates him as his son and throws the mother of all celebrations to rejoice over the prodigal's return. Now somehow, this all escapes the prudent brother's notice. He's so intent on his work that as he comes home from working in the fields, he hears a grand party going on. Checking his Google calendar, he finds nothing had been planned for the evening. So he asks, "What's going on? What's this about?" Only to discover that this squandering, wasteful lush has returned and Dad threw a party in his honor. Well, rather than go in, he stands outside and stews, pondering how this is at all possible. When he's not had a party in, well, he's never had a party. Dad hears that he's outside from a servant, and so he goes out and begs him to come in and celebrate with him. But instead, he faces the prudent son's wrath. How could he even receive the scoundrel back into the family? He illegitimately demanded his inheritance, and for some crazy reason, Dad gave it to him. He took off with it to who knows where to live like you know what. And then, when it's all gone, all the money's gone, he dares to show his face around here again, asking for some kind of readmittance into the household. That's bad enough. But rather than throw him out or even make him the servant that he wants to be, Dad bestows on him all the blessings of sonship again and more. He kills the fatted calf and throws a barn burner of a party. And Dad's response is that he can't help it. He has to celebrate because his son that was lost is now found. He was dead. He's now alive. What can I do? There's the story. You know it well. In fact, you've probably heard 1,000 messages on it, and today will be 1,001. But here's something I'm thinking that most of us have probably never heard. And that is this. There are actually 2 prodigals in this story, not just one. There are 2. And the second one is not the one who you would expect it to be. But let's begin by explaining just what the word prodigal means, because I think we have it all wrong. Unless you have an English degree, you probably think that it means to be a wayward son or daughter, that that's what it means to be a prodigal. That it has something to do with living a sinful lifestyle or perhaps having a rebellious attitude. But that's not what the word prodigal means. In truth, its meaning is far narrower than that. This is the dictionary definition. It means to be wastefully or recklessly extravagant, lavish, giving or yielding profusely. You get the idea. It's a pouring out. It's constant pouring out. It's excessiveness. It's extravagance. It's lavish and it's wastefulness. The prodigal son did this when he spent his resources with reckless abandon. According to verse 13, it says, not many days later after the younger son had asked for his inheritance, it says, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living and he spent everything. The word squandered here is actually a Greek word. Prodigal, by the way, is coming out of Latin. It's a title that was placed on this parable by the church later, so the term prodigal is never found here, but rather here we have a Greek word that is translated squandered, which means to spread it around recklessly. The actual word, the Greek word, means to cast things around, to spread things out, to disperse them. It can be used either in a positive sense or a negative sense. It can be positive, so you have a farmer casting, spreading seed. That's a positive thing. But when it comes to this younger brother, he's spreading around his wealth. And he's doing it recklessly. Which is where we get the idea of him as the prodigal son. This Greek word translated squandered, where he is again extravagantly just tossing things around. But we need to understand that the issue of his sin is not so much tied to his lavish expenditures, but as much as it is on whom or with whom he is spending it. What is he lavishing his resources on? You see, to be a prodigal is not always a bad thing. Prodigals are generous. Prodigals are extravagant in their generosity. Now, sometimes it can be wasteful, sometimes not. The text says that he spread his wealth around on reckless living. The Greek word there means without thought or in a drunken stupor. So he's not doing it wisely, he's doing it crazily. And that's where his problem is. In the end, our prodigal's biggest problem is not with his extravagant spending, but with his poor choices on what to spend his resources on and who to spend his resources with. But I said that there were 2 prodigals in this story. Can you think of anyone else in this story who is recklessly extravagant or giving profusely? The father. The father is the other prodigal. So we have this younger son. He asks for his inheritance, but rather than rebuff him, what does the dad do? Verse 12, it says, and he divided his property between them. He not only gave his younger son his inheritance, which was extravagant, he also gave it to his older son, even though he didn't even ask. Later, when the younger son comes home, rather than even listen to the prodigal's confession and the possible arrangement that he was trying to figure out with his dad, we read in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And immediately he fully restored his son, gave him opulent clothing and jewelry and shoes, which is something that the servants would never have. And as if that weren't enough, we read in verse 23, he continues, he says, "And bring the fattened calf." Seems like every family had a fattened calf that they were holding off for, you know, some big blast, you know. So there was this fattened calf, and he said, "Bring it. I finally have a reason to have fattened calf for dinner." And so they brought it, and he says, "Kill it and eat it and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. If to be a prodigal means to lavish resources extravagantly on someone, this dad was a full-blown prodigal. He gave no thought to his boy's previous sin. He gave no thought all the time of anxious waiting that he had as he was watching for his son to come home. He gave no thought to what anyone else thought. He's a prodigal dad, lavishing gifts upon a son of rebellion. You know who recognizes this? The older brother. Now, the older brother is no prodigal. He's prudent, which means, by the dictionary, to be wise or judicious in practical affairs, careful in providing for the future. There is nothing wrong with being prudent. He was faithful with his father's resources. He was faithful in working his father's farm. He had no time for prodigality, which, by the way, is another word that's in the dictionary. He certainly had no time for that worthless brother. And now he doesn't know what to do with his incomprehensible father. Verse 29, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you've never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf. And then we could almost add something that's extra biblical, but you can hear it in his voice. You're as bad as he is. How is it possible for his dad to be a prodigal? And how is it possible that for this family to be so messed up? How is it possible for the younger son to so miscalculate his dad that he felt like he had to run away to a far-off place in order to find acceptance and identity? Think about it. All the while, his prodigal dad was right there, ready to lavish him with love and listening and perseverance and to walk with him and to care for him and to listen to all of these things. He's a prodigal dad. That's his character. Why on earth did he miscalculate and think in order to find acceptance he would have to go some far off place? How could he not know that a huge part of what made him a prodigal, that extravagantly generous heart, came from the heart of his father, that he shared with his dad the very things that got him into trouble? And he just needed to find his identity there at home, there with his father. How possible that he could have so miscalculated his dad? On the other hand, how is it possible for the older son to have so misunderstood his father's heart to the point of being shocked and disillusioned by his prodigal nature toward his brother? How in all that has happened could he still believe that the farm and the work were all that mattered to his dad? "I have worked for you all these years. I've never asked for anything," as if that was a good thing. that would please his father. How could he miss living with a prodigal dad and be shocked to discover, Dad really doesn't care as much about the farm as I do. And that not only did the father lavish his son, his favor on his wayward son, but somehow the older boy missed that he had also lavished his favor on him. Verse 31, son, you are always with me. All, get this, all that is mine is yours. That means you can do whatever you please with anything that's mine, because it's yours. How could he miss that nothing is withheld? Nothing is too much. Nothing is more important to the Father than they just be together. I'll tell you how they could miss it. Because neither of these boys had taken time to discover their father's prodigal heart. Neither one of them. The evidence of it is found all over this parable, as the boys are shocked to discover what they didn't know about Dad. He delights in them and in sharing his fortune with them. That his greatest desire for them is to delight in him, and that they all delight in one another. Look at how the end of the story is all about the invitation to rejoice, to take delight, to party. This is what the Father's deepest heart was. Now, if you weren't with us last week, you would probably never know that today's message is a second in a short series on Sabbath. Frankly, even if you were with us last week, you might have trouble seeing the connection so far. But one way to look at this parable is that it is a story that shows us what can happen when God's people refuse to Sabbath. That is, they refuse to stop, to rest, to delight and contemplate the glories of their prodigal God. And make no mistake, we serve a wildly prodigal God. In fact, if to be prodigal is to spend one's fortune lavishly and extravagantly on something or someone, then our God is the greatest prodigal in history. And what we saw last week was that one of his first extravagances that God gave to his people was Sabbath itself. The invitation to stop working and simply delight in what they'd been given. To cease the constant pursuit of more. And to rejoice in the abundance of his love, in the glory of his creation, in the good gifts that he's given to us already. To celebrate just being with him and he with us. This is extravagance. What king goes to his people and say, no, everybody stop working and just enjoy the day? But like the boys of this parable, we will do anything but Sabbath. The prodigal son wanted all the delights of Sabbath, but not the God who made them possible. He wanted all the riches from his hand, but thought this could be accomplished without the presence of the giver of those riches. It was for a while. For a while, it went just fine. He found his pleasure as long as the music kept playing, as long as the resources held out. But when he got to the end of his resources, he found himself alone and with the pigs. And his pleasures ended. So many, it seems, want all that God will supply them, but not God himself. We like the security of being Christian. but we don't really want to bother with getting to know the heart of our Father. So we run off and have our fun, enjoying his good gifts that he has given to us, expending everything we have on ourselves and our experiences and our pleasures. But we never draw near to him. I read a pretty common illustration of this past week, although it's rarely public. And it's a little shocking. Apparently, The Bachelorette is still on television. Who knew? That's not the shocking part. And one of the young men vying for the affections of the young woman's heart claimed to be a committed Christian, as did she. Made a big deal about it. Well, apparently, after a couple of dates, she told him that she wanted to be intimate with him, which he refused. He declared that he was saving that good gift until he was married, but that he was interested in marrying her. No doubt this was a conflict that the producers of the show were hoping for, because here we had a prudent Christian, from whence, by the way, you get the word prude, versus a prodigal Christian who would gladly expend the good gifts she has been given by God without thought or reservation. As it turned out, she was really offended by his refusal and claimed that he was just being holier than thou, claiming that she was a Christian too, but that she could still have sex outside of marriage and that she had done it multiple times with other men on the show already. Yeah, she said, she knew it was sin, but Jesus would forgive her because no one's perfect. She was as cavalier about all of God's good gifts, even his most precious gift, the very sacrifice of his Son. Just as a side note, if that prodigal came home, her father would run to meet her, throw his arms around her, forgive her, and present her with all of the good gifts of his kingdom. As offended as we might be, some of us, by what she said, the prodigal father is ready as soon as she steps back in the door to forgive it all. Suffice it to say that there was no rose for this guy in his future. But amazingly, there was a bit of a Twitter war between the two of them as they continued, after he was off the show, continued to argue with one another as she continued to seek to justify her behavior, and he expressing her need for repentance. It wasn't pretty. Not necessarily a good show from the Christian perspective. You see, the wayward prodigal life is still a common response to the good gifts of God, though not always that extreme. A prodigal life can also be the religious life, where we involve ourselves in an occasional church habit, covering the God thing, but then thinking of him never again as we lavish his good gifts on our own selves. Some term that practicing religion, to which God invites us instead to come home and discover that no one can out-prodigal the prodigal God. That we can delight in his gifts at the source, and that he will provide a sustaining peace and a joy that cannot be replicated. We will never be left in a pigsty. We will not experience an ever diminishment of pleasure that the wayward prodigal experiences. Friends, there's a reason there is a constant increase in the intensity of addiction because the pleasure that was derived here is no longer enough, and so we take the next step. And it's no longer enough, and we take the next step, and on and on and on we go, never finding the fulfillment, the pleasure that sustains. But you see, this is the gift of Sabbath. That there is this place alongside the Father, the giver of gifts, where we can delight in His good gifts. And rather than diminishment, there is a continual increase in joy and peace. But lest we older brothers find ourselves all puffed up with self-righteousness, remember that this story had two sons who did not know their father's heart. Another common response of believers to the invitation to Sabbath delight is to ignore it as being irrelevant in light of all the work that needs to be done. Their favorite verses are verses like John 9:4. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Or Luke 12:48. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand much more. Somehow we believe that the invitation to delight in Sabbath was an Old Testament thing, and that now it's all about the work of the gospel. For these prudent folks, there will be no Sabbath until heaven. A literal, I'll rest when I'm dead perspective. But then many of us have little idea on how to delight in Sabbath anyway. We've pretty much forgotten how to delight in anything, and have even made Sabbath into work. After all, what do we think of when we think of Sabbath? This is what you should do. This is what you can't do. In fact, the question I get more than any other question concerning Sabbath is whether we can do this or that, or whether something is work or not work. As if it's some kind of legalism. It's an evidence that there are a lot of older brothers walking around whose approach to Sabbath is that if God commanded it, well, then I'll get her done too. Another job, another thing to do. By the way, for all of the older brothers out there, here's a pretty good rule of thumb concerning Sabbath activities. It's this: if what you're doing is making you feel like you're playing hooky, or like you're not getting anything accomplished, chances are you're delighting rather than working. Just a heads up. Here's the thing about either of these responses to God's invitation. Either the wayward prodigal or the overly prudent. Without Sabbath, what you're doing is not going to be sustainable. Without Sabbath, you won't be able to sustain. Consider this. Now we're going into a history lesson. Those of you who hate history, short nap done. Okay. At one point, early in World War II, the Allies were in very real danger of losing the war to Hitler. Nearly the entire mainland of Europe was lost before the United States even entered the war. Great Britain was under nightly siege, and the U.S. had very little impact by the time the Germans decided to take a bold step. But then Hitler committed an unforced error. Before finishing off the Allies in the West, he unexpectedly attacked a former friend, Russia, in the East. At first, with great success. With dizzying speed, the German army swept through vast regions of territory, while the Russian army fell back and fell back and fell back some more. It looked like another in a series of German victories that they were going to accomplish taking all of Europe. And then winter came. Suddenly, in the midst of the severe Russian winter, this vast German army found itself stretched far beyond what its supply lines could sustain. Their sources of clothing, food, ammunition, and communications were far, too far away and too easily cut off by weather and by raids. Eventually, it began to catch up with them so that starvation and exposure depleted more German soldiers than the Russians ever could, to the point where they finally surrendered to Russia on the Eastern Front. This gave, actually, it gave the Allies time they needed to mount an attack on the Western Front, which spelled the doom of the Nazi Reich. What does this have to do with anything? Well, for the believer, Sabbath is meant to be a major supply line for the Christian life. It is the supply line for the prodigal. For unless you are connected to the source of your delights, eventually, as with the prodigal son, you run out of resources. You no longer have logistical support. And when you run out of resources, you find yourself starving and exposed, searching and living in a pigsty. But Sabbath is also the supply line for the prudent, because continual work requires energy and resources and unbounding vision and passion. And all of that comes to us from our prodigal God. It's not ours by nature. It comes from the extravagant, passionate heart of the God who lavished his own son on us. Like the prudent son in the parable, when our supply of these things begins to run dry, what happens? We begin to become angry and bitter and disillusioned. As we begin to see God as our taskmaster, our employer, not our prodigal God. And suddenly there's no joy in the work, only drudgery. And I've seen this happen over and over and over again among the prudent. To both the prodigal and the prudent, God extends an invitation from the depths of his prodigal heart. It's an invitation to Sabbath. A place of lavish delight in the good gifts that he's given us and in the giver himself. What is it that energizes you? How has God wired you? You love to run or bike or swim? When it's not a discipline but a delight, do it. It's delighting in what God has given. Is your garden a sanctuary or is it a labor? If it's a sanctuary, then garden on Sabbath. If it's labor, don't. Does camping or fishing or skiing refresh you? Then it too can be a Sabbath activity, although keep this in mind. God provides Sabbath for us. If we're going to engage in Sabbath activities, let's make sure that we don't engage in Sabbath activities that require labor from those that we love. My point to this is that camping is rarely a Sabbath activity for mom. Just a point of... Just saying. Sabbath is a place of delight with and in the one who provides such delights. Don't run away from God while delighting in his gifts. Rather participate with him. God loves delighting. He was the first to delight in it all. He declared it to be very good. But also don't wander off from God either, as if you're taking a call to begin preparing for your next work day, oh prudent among us. If he ceased to work, so can you. Stay with him there in your Sabbath delight. In fact, let the parable of the prodigal father be a warning about life without Sabbath. Whether we seek delights without God, or whether we desire God without delight, neither is sustainable. for our constant and steady supply of both delight and work are found in the God of Sabbath, who created and rested. This prodigal God who continually and extravagantly lavishes upon us his priceless grace and his endless delights. And you know why he does it? Because he delights in you. That's why he does it. God gains as much joy in our participation with him in Sabbath as we do. Let's pray together. Precious Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the invitation, this lavish invitation to stop working, to join you in your delights, to find sustenance in you. Thank you for the blessing, O God, of the Sabbath. Lord, I know that it's one of those things in our lives that is a little bit slippery. We can lose it quickly if we step away from you, or we intentionally walk away to utilize the pleasures given to us in ways that do not honor you. Father, help us to continue this walk, to continue to move toward you, recognizing that, you know, in the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal, I'm not sure if he even truly confessed his sin or not. He was just looking for a way to find happiness again. And yet you received him. Receive us, we pray, with every small step in your direction, that we may one day find ourselves engulfed in the delights of our God, the prodigal God who has lavished everything on us. We pray in Jesus' name.